Our epistle reading comes from Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Let's listen again carefully to God's holy word. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Therefore let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray now that you would guide us by the power of your Spirit as we consider your word as it has been read today. We pray that you would teach us, that you would show us your will in all things, how we may worship and serve you, how we may be living sacrifices before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Last week we began a short series on worship, on what we do in our worship service here on the Lord's Day, why we do the things that we do, and what the scripture tells us about how the church, how God's people are to worship in our corporate life together as we come together, as we assemble on the first day of the week. Why do we worship the Lord in the way that we do? Why do we include those things that we include? Worship is thought by many to be just sort of a collection of things that people like. Many people think of worship this way. It's just sort of a collection of things that people like to do, thrown together in order to keep everyone's interest. And that includes many leaders of the church today. A number of years ago, I was meeting with a group of church leaders, pastors and elders, and one of the pastors who was starting a new church in a large city, got up and he was sharing. He was describing to us the work that he was doing. He said when they had made plans to start the church, they made phone calls to several thousand households in the community where they were planning to start the church. And they had a survey. And they were asking people, do you go to church? If you don't go to church, why don't you go to church? What do you like about church? What would you like to see the church doing in its worship service? What sorts of things don't you like? What sorts of things do not interest you? What kinds of things make you uncomfortable? He explained that they had gotten the results from this survey. They tabulated them. They gave weight to the most number of responses that were in like categories. And that's how they set up the worship of their church. They simply determined what it is that people liked and didn't like, what they wanted to see and what they didn't want to see, and that's how they designed their worship service. And so again, for many, this is what worship is. We just put together things that people like doing, or things that people are interested in, and why not? I mean, it's the way that we would start a business. If you were going to start an ice cream shop, you would probably want to find out what flavors people like. If you wanted to start a pizza restaurant, you would want to know what toppings people like on their pizza in the area where you have your business. And this is how many have come to think about the church, and specifically about worship. Give people what they want. What is going to attract them to come to our church? Generally, I think we are living in a period of time when this is how most leaders of the church think. And we often do not even think about what the Bible may say about how the church should worship, what the Bible says that God wants of his people when they gather together, of how ministers are to lead the church as they gather together. And that is what we are doing. We are taking our starting point in the Scriptures. We are considering what the Scriptures declare the worship of God's people is to look like on the Lord's Day. Last week, we already saw that worship is something that is commanded by God. It is important to God, and God has given us commands. He has given us things to do in worship that he wants done. We saw also that worship takes place through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we actually meet with God in the worship of the church. That's what we're doing here today. We are meeting with God. We are in his presence, in the heavenly courts, as we come together through Jesus Christ. And everything in the worship service has its place in that work. It has its place, or it should have its place, if that is the goal of what we are doing. We come in worship on the Lord's Day into the presence of our Father. Now, we could argue that we do that as Christians. We are always in the presence of the Father. We can always come to God. We can always pray to him. He is always there for us. We always have access. But in the public worship, in the Lord's Day worship, there is a special sense in which that is the case. We come into his presence together. We come as a church. We come as the body of Christ. As we saw from Hebrews 12 last week, the Bible tells us what that worship is to look like, what is to be our frame of mind as we come. Worship is to take place with reverence and with godly fear, Hebrews 12:28 says. And that is specifically speaking of our corporate worship, of our gathering together on the Lord's Day. Well, I want us to consider a few other things about worship today. Worship is such a big topic, we can't do it all in one week. We have to divide it up into pieces. But what I want to look at today is basically two things as far as what is going on in worship service. And that is, first of all, that worship is a conversation. Worship is a dialogue. Worship is a service. That's what we call our worship. And in worship, God comes to serve us, and we serve him in response. And then we'll also look at worship as it relates to God's covenant, how worship is a reaffirmation or a renewal of God's covenant with his people. But first, worship is a dialogue. It's a conversation. It's a special kind of conversation, again, in which God speaks to us, but it's not just about words. God actually accomplishes things through those words. He actually serves us, and we respond to him by serving him. Oftentimes, worship is defined as praise. Worship is defined as the work of the people of God to come into God's presence and to praise him. You hear that definition from people, Christians from all different sorts of denominational background. That's essentially what worship is. We've come here to glorify God, to sing to him, to express our thanks, our gratitude to him, to give ourselves to him. That is how many describe worship. It's all about, and in many ways the way this is described is that it's all about us giving to God without expecting God to give anything to us in return. We come to give to God, and for our worship, it's understood, to be genuine, to be sincere, we must do it without expecting anything from him. It must be completely disinterested. Now, that might sound good in a lot of ways. It might sound very pious. It might sound very reverent. But it is, in fact, not how the Bible describes what happens in worship. The Bible actually tells us, Scripture actually tells us, that praise is an important part of worship. What we express to God in adoration and in gratitude, in love, is an important part of what happens here. But we cannot glorify God. We cannot give anything to God, according to the Scriptures, unless God first gives to us. In other words, in this worship service, we can't really serve him unless he first serves us. We can't do it. We are creatures. He is the creator. We are sinners. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the only one who can forgive us of our sins. And so we need God to make the first move. We need to come, him to come to us first, to speak to us, to enable us to then respond to him. When we call the Sunday service the worship service, there's actually sort of a double meaning there. God serves us in this worship service, and we serve him in response. It's a very clear biblical teaching, and we heard it in our gospel reading this morning. Remember in the gospel reading from John chapter 13, Jesus is gathered with his disciples on the night of the Last Supper, the night of his arrest. And he is washing the feet of his disciples. What he has actually done is he has taken the role of a servant. And even the word servant is a little bit too, that's a little bit too easy. He's taken the role of a slave, a household slave. He has volunteered, taken upon himself to do a job that was one of the lowest jobs in the house, that you would only have a slave do. So he comes to them, he washes their feet, he serves them, and he is showing them in this way how he is going to serve them even in a much deeper way, in a much more costly way, as on the next day he dies for them on the cross. And you remember as Jesus is washing Peter's feet, that Peter reacts. Peter said to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." Now, why would Peter be responding that way? Why would he react to this service of his master to him? Well, Peter is saying, this is not fitting. You are the master. I'm the disciple. You're the master. I'm really supposed to be the servant. I'm to be serving you. And so it's somehow humbling, humiliating for you to do that job that I really should be doing. And Jesus' answer to Peter is this. When Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet," Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." If I do not serve you, he is saying, you can't be my disciple. If I don't become your slave, if I don't lay down my life for you, you can't serve me. And Jesus did that as an example of how they were to serve others as well. You can't serve me, you can't serve other people unless you let me serve you first. That's a biblical principle. That's a biblical principle that spills over into our very worship service. We cannot serve God. We cannot glorify him. We cannot thank him. We can't do all of this work unless he has first served us. And we have received that. And it has changed us. Consider this too. In the scripture, the word worship, in both the Old and New Testament, literally means, we kind of lose this in our English translation, but in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, in the New Testament, in the Greek, the word worship means literally to fall down on your face. It means literally to prostrate yourself. It means, it could even mean sort of like to kiss the ground. That's worship. You fall down in the presence of God. And what that indicates is that you are helpless. You are helpless before him. You cannot rise up to meet him. You cannot give him anything. You are completely dependent. And then again and again, as the scripture describes this, it tells us that in worship we are made humble. We humble ourselves. And like James 4, verse 10 says, we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what does he do? He lifts you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You have nothing to give him. You first must have him come and raise you so that you can stand in his presence, so that you can worship him, so that you can give something to him, so that you can glorify him. You're a creature. and you're a sinful creature. You are not God's equal. And so you may not come to worship in that way. You cannot come to worship thinking that, well, I'm coming to give something to God, and I'm not going to get anything from Him. I'm not expecting that. I don't want that. I just want to glorify Him. Well, that's not Christian worship. Christian worship is that God first comes to us. We loved Him because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19 says. So when you come to worship on Sunday, when you come into the presence of the living God, you do come to give Him something, but you come to first receive. You first receive. He has the first word to you, doesn't He? The first thing we hear is the call to worship. We hear the voice of God summoning us. Not simply us coming and speaking and telling Him all the things that are on our mind. That's not what worship is about. But us first hearing, listening, receiving, being served. So the worship service is not simply us getting together on Sunday morning and talking to God. Or, like is normal in many churches today, us getting together and talking about God as if He's not even there. It's God, first of all, speaking to us through His Word, calling us to worship, inviting us to confess our sins, speaking to us and assuring us that our sins are forgiven, raising us up so that we can praise Him and thank Him and worship Him, coming to us at the Lord's table, offering us bread and wine, and blessing us as we go out. God serves us when we come before Him. And of course, we respond with thanksgiving and praise. We respond by listening and believing and trusting. We respond by eating and drinking. And so worship is this dialogue, this service of God coming to us and of our grateful response. Worship is also what we might call the renewal of God's covenant with us. In Christian worship, as we gather together on the Lord's Day, the covenant between God and His people is being reaffirmed. It's being confirmed. It's being renewed. There's many ways that we could describe it. I'm using the New King James Version of the Bible. And back in Exodus 24 that we heard this morning, there's a little title that the New King James Version puts in the various sections of the Scripture. It's not part of the Bible. It just sort of is given there by the translators to show you what that passage is about. And here in the New King James, it says, Israel affirms the covenant. Israel affirms the covenant. And that captures well what happens in worship. The covenant is affirmed here. We are reminded of it. God is reminded of it. The steps of that covenant are repeated. And all through the Scripture, the Old Testament into the New Testament, God continually does this. He continually comes to His people. He continually gathers them together and reaffirms His love for them. They reaffirm their commitment to Him. That's what's happening in worship. It's covenant renewal. Now, we have to think about what a covenant is. It's very easy for people to say, I have a relationship with God. That can mean anything. But in the Bible, a relationship with God is a covenant. It is a very specific kind of relationship. This week I read an interview by a Hollywood, very famous Hollywood actor. In fact, I think it was Tom Hanks. Okay, famous actor, many great movies, right? And he was being asked by the interviewer why he goes to church. He does go to church. And this is what he said. He said, I must say that when I go to church, I ponder the mystery. I meditate on the why people are as they are, and why bad things happen to good people, and why good things happen to bad people. The mystery is what I think it is, almost the grand unifying theory of mankind. So he says he goes to church to ponder, to think. Wonder why people are the way they are. I wonder why there's good people and bad people. This is why many people go to church. Not necessarily to meet with God, not necessarily to hear him speak as to what he might have to say about why there are good people and bad people, okay? As to what his answers might be to what the mysteries are of life. But many people just go to ponder, to think, to meditate, to contemplate. But Christian worship is a covenant renewal. And that means we're not just here to think. We're not just here to wonder. We're not here just to draw into ourselves. But we're here to hear him, we're here to hear him speak. We're here together as the body of Christ to reaffirm this covenant relationship that we have with him. A covenant relationship with God is a formal relationship. God, in God's covenant, he calls us to be his people. And he tells us who's in charge. He's in charge. And in God's covenant, we are called to trust him because he is in charge. And trust in his salvation of us as a people. In God's covenant, we have laws. We have borders. We have boundaries. God tells us what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. He tells us what pleases him and what doesn't please him. That's a part of a covenant too. And as we'll see, a covenant also means having fellowship and love and togetherness with God. And that comes specifically in a meal. It comes specifically at a table. In Exodus 24, you might want to turn there. I'll be referring quite a bit to Exodus 24 in the next few minutes. Exodus 24, we have the completion of what begins in actually Exodus chapter 20, which is called the Book of the Covenant. It's the completion of the Book of the Covenant. It's not the whole covenant. It's just a part of it. But it's a summary of God's covenant with his people, beginning in chapter 20 with the 10 words or the 10 commandments. And even before the 10 commandments, God enters into that covenant, gives them those commandments because he says he has saved his people. That's always the beginning of the covenant. God has to save us. Again, he has to make the first move. And he tells the people of Israel that he has done that in delivering them from Egypt, in delivering them from slavery. And so God gives his word of promise to them. He tells them that he has saved them, and he gives to them his rules. Yes, God has rules. God says, thou shalt not. And so we have that in the Ten Commandments, and then a couple of chapters after that, there are more laws about various specific cases. And that is followed by promises of God, promises to bless when his people trust in him and believe in him and obey him, and promises to curse and to chastise and discipline when they do not believe in him and when they do not obey him. All of that is a part of God's covenant dealings with us. But it all begins with his salvation. It all begins with his grace and mercy. I am the Lord your God, he says, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's what God has done for us. In Jesus Christ, he has brought us out of the house of bondage to sin and to hell and Satan. We are freed by him, and we are freed to serve him in a covenant relationship. In this passage, in Exodus 24, we have what, in effect, is a worship service. It is a renewal, a reminder, a reaffirmation of God's covenant with his people. And God does that in five ways that we're going to look at here. He does it in five ways. The first thing he does is that he calls his people to meet with him. That's in verse 1 of chapter 24. He said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. They can't simply stroll into God's presence. Remember, God is on Mount Sinai. God is a consuming fire. God is holy. And we are sinners. We have to be invited by him. And in his covenant, he does invite us to come into his presence. And it's based on the saving work of Jesus Christ. And we see that next. After God calls, he cleanses. He cleanses people. In verse 8, it says that Moses took the blood. There's sacrificial blood there. The blood of animals that are offered to the Lord. The blood that prefigures the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so Moses, it says in verse 8, takes the blood, he sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." This is the blood of atonement. This is the blood of another who has died in our place, who has taken judgment instead of judgment being poured out on us. And you notice that the blood is sprinkled on the priests and on the 70 elders. But they actually represent the whole people. They actually represent the whole nation of two million odd men, women, and children, to show that God has cleansed them from their sins, that they are forgiven, they are made holy in his sight, because no one can worship God who is not holy, who is not forgiven, who is not cleansed by the blood. So that's the second step. And then the third step is this, that when we renew covenant with God, there is consecration. He consecrates us. What's that mean? It means that he sets us apart. He sets us apart as a special people, his covenant people, his holy nation, his kingdom of priests. And God always does this. He did it here in Exodus 24. He does it today in our worship service. He always does this by means of his word, by means of him speaking to us and setting us apart to live for him, to live faithfully with him according to his covenant requirements. Again, the laws and regulations that we must live by. So in verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." You see what's happening there? God first comes to them. God does it first. And he speaks to them. He says, "This is my word. This is my law. This is the scripture. This is my voice speaking to you. And by doing these things, I show that you are set apart for me, to serve me. Your life is not your own. You serve me." And then the people respond. Because God has consecrated them, they consecrate themselves. "All these things we will do." They say that in the presence of God. You see this over and over and over throughout the Bible in rituals of covenant renewal, formal rituals, formal services. God consecrates his people, and they pledge themselves to be consecrated to him, to be faithful to his word. Just a few chapters before this in Exodus 19, you see this again, verse 5. God says, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And so Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And we could multiply this again and again and again, right into the New Testament, right into the service of God's people in the New Covenant today. When today you heard the Word of God, you heard the voice of God, you heard and read together from Ecclesiastes, and then we heard from Exodus 24, and then we heard from the Gospel, and we heard from Hebrews chapter 13, the Epistle, and you said, what? Amen. This is the word of the Lord. That's what you heard. This is God's message, his word, his law to you. This is God consecrating you to himself. And you said, yes, Amen. That's a covenant oath. Yes, that is what we will do. We will serve the Lord. All that He has spoken, we will do. It's all in that little word. Amen. And so covenant renewal in the service of worship is about consecration. God setting us apart and us consecrating ourselves, committing ourselves to His word. And then the fourth step here is communion or fellowship. In covenant making in the Bible, there is always a meal. In fact, this is true of virtually all of human history. When we make formal agreements together, when we make formal covenants or contracts with each other, there is frequently some sort of a meal, right? Think about when a treaty is signed with another nation. You know, all the documents are there, and they're signed with the pen. Virtually always what happens after that is there's a big dinner at the White House or something. There's a big dinner to celebrate this treaty. The Bible looks a little different than that, but it's the same idea. You sit down and you eat with one another. And in that day and time, just as in our own day, a meal signified fellowship, friendship, peace that we have with each other. And in fact, what they ate back then were the sacrifices that were offered to God. They ate the sacrificial meat. They drank the sacrificial wine, the things that were offered to God, which was called the peace offering. And they ate it with God, and they ate it with each other to show that there was peace with God because of the blood of the covenant and peace with one another so that we could eat in God's presence without fear. That's what happens here in this passage as well. In verse 9, it says that Moses went up, and also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay a hand, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. They ate a meal in God's presence. The covenant renewal, the affirmation of God's promises to them was not complete until there was this table fellowship, this meal, this eating and drinking together. And what a meal it must have been. They saw God. They saw God. There was a pavement of sapphire. They were caught up into the heavenly places, looking up at God seated on the throne. But this is the renewal of God's covenant. Again and again, throughout the history of God meeting with his people, he does this. He ratifies his words with food, with drink. And God does this for us as well. In the new covenant, when we come to the table of the Lord, when we come to eat the bread and drink the wine, what is it that we are doing? Well, what did Jesus say when he instituted the Lord's Supper? What did he say about the cup? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, you do this in remembrance of me. Jesus is telling us that as often as we gather together, as often as we eat the body of Christ, as often as we drink the blood of Christ, we drink from that cup of the new covenant, that covenant is renewed. And we are renewed in it. God does that for us and with us each week. And when Jesus says those words, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of me. Actually, literally, what he's literally saying there is, do this unto my remembrance. Do this unto my remembrance. Now, this doesn't mean that when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're sacrificing Jesus over and over again. Jesus has died once for sin. His blood has been poured out once for sin. But what is happening is a covenant renewal. It's a covenant reaffirmation of what Jesus has done once for all. And when he says, do this unto my remembrance, what does that mean? Does that mean that we are to remember him as we eat and drink? It could mean that. It actually has a double meaning. It could mean that, or it could mean that Jesus himself remembers us as we drink of the cup of the new covenant. In fact, both are going on, because that's what covenant renewal is. God remembers his promise to us. God consecrates us to himself, and we remember what he has done for us, and we consecrate ourselves to him and to his service. That's covenant renewal. And it's expressed at the table of the Lord. And then finally, the fifth step of covenant renewal is what we might call a commissioning. A commissioning, a being sent out, but being sent out in a particular way. And we have that in Exodus, but we don't have it in Exodus 24, because what we have going on here is God gives his covenant requirements. It actually goes on for quite some time. And so it's not until chapter 33, verse 1, that God actually sends Moses out from his presence. The Lord said to Moses, depart and go down from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. To your descendants I will give it. God says, I've renewed my covenant with you. I've reaffirmed my covenant with you. I've met with you. I've spoken with you. I've eaten with you and drink, and I've drunk with you. And now what does he say? Go out and take the land of Canaan. That's what he says. Go out and wipe out the Canaanites, because that's what I am sending you out to do. You're ready. Go do it. And when we are commissioned at the end of the worship service, that's a part of what covenant renewal is. You've met with God. You've met with God. Now he sends you back into your homes, back into your workplaces, back into your communities as his distinct people, as his special people. And he says to you, you're to bear witness to me. You are to go and you are to disciple the nations. That's what the church as our great challenge is to be, our great task. Go out into your life. Go out into the world and live as a distinct, sanctified, special people. And so what we have in the worship service, in a covenant reaffirmation, is calling and cleansing and communion, or consecration and communion and commission. And if you look in your bulletin, if you look in your order of service, you'll find that those headings are here each and every week. Those headings are here to tell us what steps we are going through as God renews his covenant with us. Those are things that are not just there, to make things easier to follow. They are there because they are biblical. They are there because this is how God wants us to approach him. As we come to worship the Lord, sometimes we don't think about this. Sometimes we're not really engaged often with what God is doing, what ought to be happening in the worship service. And that can take a variety of forms. But one of the things that often happens with people is that we have our favorite parts of worship, right? We have our favorite parts. For some people, the worship is the response. It's the singing, maybe. Maybe you're musical. Maybe you enjoy singing. You love to, do it with gusto. You love the music. You enjoy that part. You look forward to that part. And maybe not so much the other parts, right? Or maybe the part that you really like is the sermon, provided that it's interesting, provided that it gets your attention. The singing and the confession of sin, and those are all things that need to be done first. But when we get those out of the way, then we come to the thing that you're really interested in. I really want to hear something new today. I really want to learn something today. And that's fine. That's good. That is a good way to approach the sermon, but not at the expense of the other parts of the service. Or maybe your favorite part is the Lord's Supper. I think this is true for a lot of kids, you know. I get to drink some wine. That's pretty exciting. You know, that's my favorite part. Or maybe it's the benediction because it's time to go. For many, that could be the favorite part. There are no favorite parts of worship to God. They're all necessary. You see how they all work together. They all form a part of the one service, the one ritual of covenant renewal. And we need to be engaged in each part. We need to be aware of what God is doing in each part. Because he is coming to us, he is speaking to us, he is serving us. And so we need to hear, we need to be engaged, we need to be paying attention, but we also need to be believing what he is doing. We need to be trusting that he is renewing us, he is strengthening us, he is serving us in all of these parts of worship. Or maybe, you know, maybe you're just pretty much not interested in the whole thing. Maybe you're just going through the whole liturgy sort of by rote. You're kind of going through the motions, which is, of course, possible. And that's one of the great criticisms of liturgical worship. People just go through the steps. They just kind of mouth the words. And that's certainly a danger, and it's certainly possible. But it, of course, is not limited to liturgical worship. If you go to a praise and worship service, I guarantee you, it is just as easy to do it in that kind of environment as well. If you're used to a particular way of doing things, it's easy to go through the motions. We can also be self-centered in our worship service. We can be thinking not about the covenant renewal, not about how we are joining together with the whole body of Christ in what God is doing for us here and what our response should be, but we get distracted. Our worship becomes a very self-centered thing for us. And how can this happen? Well, there are going to be distractions in worship. Okay, there just are. There are going to be people. There's people from all ages. There's all kinds of things going on. But we need to be careful not to let that drive out our worship of God. So we can get distracted with, their kid's making a lot of noise today. You know, what's going on with that? You know, and we can let our thoughts be dominated with that. And we're not aware of what's happening. Or this person is wearing this thing. How come they're doing that? You know what? And we can let that self-centered thing drive out worship. Now again, there are distractions, but we need to learn to deal with them. We need to learn to put the distractions aside so that we can worship the living God. He has come to us. He has come to us in a dialogue. When you're having a dialogue with someone, when you're having a conversation with someone, it is rude, okay? It's rude to just sort of be staring off into space and thinking about something else while they talk. How often do we do that to God? God wants us to be attentive to his word. He wants us to be listening to what he is saying. God has invited us over to his house. When you go over to somebody's house, do you just ignore them? Do you just go through the motions? That's where we are today in our worship service. We are in the heavenly courts of God. We're in his house. So there too, as he renews his covenant with us, we need to be attentive to it. We need to be aware of what he is doing. We need to be aware of what step is this? What is God doing for me here? How do I need to receive this? What do I have to be thankful for as he does this for me? God is renewing his covenant with you today and every Lord's Day. He is speaking to you. He is serving you so that you may know how to serve him both here and when you leave. Let's pray together. Our Father in God, we give you thanks for the great privilege of worshiping you, the creator of all things, the Lord of creation, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we confess that our worship of you often does fall short. Oftentimes we come not ready to worship you in an improper frame of mind. Oftentimes when we are here, we allow ourselves to wander and to be disengaged. Oftentimes we are blissfully unaware of what you are doing for us as we meet together here before you. Father, we pray that we would worship you sincerely. We would worship you in love and gratitude, and that you would teach us to do these things and continue to be patient with us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Let's respond together to God's word as the